I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and reading verse 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and reading verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And my subject, or my title, for this morning's message is Aimless Atheism. It's a curious title to call a message according to this narrative, but I hope that you'll see why I called it this title. Life is like a journey. When we see the disciples on this tumultuous journey, this dangerous journey on the Sea of Galilee, and there were times on that sea where the weather could be very rough, well, it's a description of life. Life is a journey. Everyone agrees on this, but tragically, many people, they don't think these issues through, and they don't realize that life has a destination. Just as you go on an everyday journey, you're traveling somewhere. The reason why you travel is because you have a destination in mind. And it's the same with life. Life has a destination. And the tragedy is that most people do not consider the destination. They have no regard for the fact that life does have a destination. There is heaven. There is hell. But people live for the journey with no regard for the destination. And it's so tragic. Many people don't believe that there is a God or the supernatural. They disregard the supernatural, especially in this day of the secular society. Many people, when you talk of things concerning the soul, well, people don't believe these things, and they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe that there is a creator. And then there are those who don't claim to be atheists. They do believe that there is a God, there is someone who created this world, there must be something, and there are many people in this position as well. But it's very sad, because people who think like this, most people, and this used to be the case with me as well, their idea and their concept of God, they believe there is a God, but their concept of God and their belief in God is so vague, and it's so impersonal, that it has no effect on their life whatsoever. And that is the case with so many people, having a vague belief in God, but they may as well be atheists, because they live like atheists. So many people live this way. They're in the iron grip of this secular culture, and they live for the things of this passing world, not understanding, not realizing that, yes, life is a journey, but it has a destination. Many people live like this, and it's a futile existence, friends. It really is a futile existence. And among the storms and the many turbulences and distresses of life, the Lord Jesus Christ calls to us. He calls to us and appeals to us, just as he came to the disciples at their great hour of need. So the Lord Jesus Christ does the same as well. He changes countless lives. So these are the lessons we draw from this wonderful narrative, this intriguing narrative. And we begin here in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. The Lord Jesus Christ had just performed that amazing miracle of the multiplication of just a few loaves and fishes. By his miraculous and divine power, he multiplied this small lunch that this young lad had, and he multiplied them, and he was able to feed vast amounts of people, thousands and thousands of people. Well over 5,000 people were fed by that amazing miracle. But it was now drawing to evening, and he dismissed the crowds. He sent them away. This particular incident is recorded in three Gospels. It's recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also recorded in the Gospel of John and in the Gospel of Mark also. He dismissed the crowds away, But he also told his disciples to get into the ship, to get into this boat, and to start off on their journey. He would not go with them straight away, but he would remain on the land and he would pray. He would go into the mountain. He would ascend to the mountain and he would pray while his disciples started their journey. They were on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they would go back to, well, the region where most of the disciples lived. On the western side, they were to journey. That was their destination, in the region of Bethsaida and the vicinity of Capernaum. That was their destination. But the events of the journey, there are important lessons here concerning our journey of life. When we see what happened on that boat, on that night, on that occasion, and the difficulties and the challenges that the disciples faced, and how it's so relevant to us. The journey, their dramatic journey, the features of it depict in such a vivid way that what we experience in life, especially when we're far away from the Lord. Well, when they left the shore, the northeastern shore, on their journey, the weather was relatively calm. And it was they started off on their journey making good progress. But soon the storm clouds gathered and the winds picked up, and the winds were becoming stronger and stronger. And we read here in the narrative in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." The wind was gale force winds, no doubt, but they were blowing against the boat. It was contrary to them. They weren't making any progress. They got to a point where they weren't going anywhere. No matter how hard they toiled at the oars, they were making no progress whatsoever. It's interesting because in the Gospel of Mark, we're told here that the Lord Jesus saw them and he saw that they were toiling. And it's interesting because the Greek, in the original, it literally means to torture. So the disciples were really struggling. They were absolutely exhausted because they were out there for hours and they were making no progress whatsoever. What a picture of the journey of life. It doesn't start off this way. For most of us, at any rate, it doesn't start off this way. In the beginning, and as we grow up, we're full of optimism. We have the spirit and sense of adventure, and we have high ideals for life, and we have plans and ambitions, and that's commendable. There's nothing wrong to have that disposition, and many people growing up do have these plans, and they are excited about life, but they don't really know what's lying ahead, and the reality starts to sink in as the years go by. The storms come. They always come. As I get older, I begin to realize that this journey of life is not as easy as I thought it would be. And it happens when we grow older. I become inundated with so many responsibilities. So many pressures come upon me. It was never the case when I first started out when I was a youngster. But as I grow older, the pressures and the storms and the difficulties start to come more and more. And they become relentless. And as I grow older still, advancing into middle age, and old, and further on, well, my physical faculties as well as my mind, these things start to run down. I'm not able to do the things that I once enjoyed. And this is what happens in life. It starts off as an adventure. It starts off very exciting. But by the time I reach the end of my journey, it's a fight for survival. It's altogether different. But we don't realize this. We don't take these things into consideration. We don't look at life from a larger perspective, but we just live moment by moment. Yes, we plan for future things. We may plan about our education and our career, but aside from that, we're very much living moment by moment, and we don't see the dark clouds, the storm clouds gathering in the future. We don't know of the difficulties and challenges that we face, and we don't realize what these things do to us and how they cause us to drift further and further away from the prospect of knowing the Lord and seeking his guidance. It's very sad. Yes, there are times, I don't want to paint a very bleak picture. Life does have times of great enjoyment and pleasure and happiness. Of course it does. But it also has many waves of anxiety, many disappointments, so much turbulence in life. health problems, disappointments, these things come relentlessly, and they will, and these things will increase as the years go by, as I get older. If it's not one thing, it's something else. There's always something. There's always a thorn in my side. There's always something that's troubling, that I want to create this utopia in my life. I want everything to be perfect. I want my mortgage to be paid off. I want peace in my with my friends and family. But there's trouble. There's always some kind of trouble and affliction. Always. That's always the case. And as life advances, I struggle to keep myself afloat. What I mean by that is my optimism, my initial optimism and excitement for life. It becomes increasingly more difficult to have that optimism, and I struggle with these things. Everything that is worthwhile in my life, if I'm someone who does not know the Lord, and according to my estimation, everything that I consider valuable and precious and wonderful, all these things are being affected by the storms of life. All these things are being battered and tossed around. Everything is changing for the worst. My appearance, my reputation, how I look, these things are being affected. I won't be able to live for these things like I used to when I was young. My sense of purpose is evaporating. When we're young, we have a great sense of purpose, but friends, it does not last. As I grow older in this life, I become wiser, and I begin to see through the empty promises of this world by experience and by the many disappointments. I realize this world cannot be trusted. There are so many disappointments, and the promises of materialism, get purchase this and or indulge in this and you will find contentment. And as I grow older, I realize this is wrong. I'm still desperate. I'm still longing for more. I still have this aching void inside. And I realize that these things, well, I've been robbed, and I've been cheated by these empty promises of life. What the world tells me, what my own heart deceives me in this matter. And now as I head on past middle age into old age, what do I have to look forward to? As I look on the horizon, there's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. I've been living moment by moment. And now as I start to consider the destination, well, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope. This is the sad reality of countless people, of most people, the journey of life. I don't give any consideration to the destination. Maintaining that sense, it's very difficult, actually, for people who have never come to a true living relationship with the Creator, with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those people in such a position, it's very, very difficult to maintain that sense of purpose and fulfillment and meaning and contentment. Christians, yes, we have that sense of purpose and meaning. And even through the most difficult challenges of life, Christians have such help and joy and peace. Yes, Christians, those who are children of God, we go through many challenges and difficulties in life, just like everyone else. But the huge difference between those who are not Christians, those who are not true children of God, is this, that I have my Savior with me. I have hope. I have hope beyond the grave. And even in this life, I have many evidences that He is with me. He answers my prayers. I see His tangible work of grace in my life. And life is so much more adventurous, even in old age. I'm serving the Lord. He has work for me. And this work is such a joy, it's such a pleasure, the adventure and the wonder of the Christian life. I can testify, friends, and you can speak to any true believer in Christ. I have not known boredom in my Christian life, not once. But I do remember as a worldling, before I came to Christ, so many times of life when I was so bored, and even though I was living for so many things. Well, this is the case. It's so difficult to maintain that energy, that sense of adventure and purpose without Christ, because I have no destination. It's so sad. There have been many cases in at sea where you have, whether it's yachts or ships or whatever, and it happens constantly today where a ship is sinking for whatever reason. There's a gaping hole in the hull or something, and the ship sinks and people have to abandon ship. And they're holding on to debris, or they're in a dinghy or a lifeboat, and no one knows that they're lost at sea. I'm lost at sea and no one knows I'm in this predicament and I don't know where I'm going. I'm utterly lost. There have been so many cases throughout history where people have been in this predicament, and even recent cases, and it still continues to happen, where people are lost at sea and they're panicking and they're full of dread because they don't know what will happen to them. They don't have enough food or they don't have enough things for survival. Well, friends, this is the case that I speak of these things because this is what it's like for those who do not have Christ. They do not have the Creator. You have no destination. Of course, there is a destination, but people don't think about this. I have no destination in view. Life is just for the journey. Here I am on my little rubber dinghy, this life of mine, and I have my creature comforts, and I have things to preoccupy my time, but I never consider the destination. I'm lost at sea in this vast expanse, this vast ocean of life, and there's no destination in view. Friends, you should, life without a destination, life without the destination of heaven, friends, it's so bleak. It's so depressing. Well, why aren't people deeply troubled about these things? Why are so many people, well, they aren't cast down and they don't say to themselves, life without a destination is pointless. It's meaningless. Why am I getting up in the morning? What's the point of life? What's the point of this journey if I'm going nowhere? I'm utterly lost. It's like being in an ocean with no destination. People don't think like this, but why do they not think about this? Life without God is haphazard. Do you know what will happen tomorrow? Do you know what will happen next month? Do you know what will happen next year? Do I know the day, the hour, the minute when I will die? I don't. Life is a mystery. Life is so haphazard without God. I don't know why I exist. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what storms lie ahead. And when I look at the world, when I look at how things are changing, the great upheavals in the world, wars and financial crisis coming and so many things changing in the world, I can't understand why these things happen. If I don't know Christ, if I don't know why, and the Bible gives us great explanations concerning why things are the way they are in the world. But if I'm not a believer in Christ, if I don't know the Savior personally, all these things are a mystery. They're a great mystery to me. Why do these things happen? Life seems so haphazard, political and moral unrest and the difficulties in my own life. And you may have friends, you may have a very busy social life. You may have many comforts and you may have things that you enjoy in your life and you may have loved ones, families, husband, wife, but deep down, and this will increasingly be the case, I'm lonely. I have many friends. I've been partying on the weekend. And yet on a Monday morning, or even in the midst of my enjoyments and my pleasures, there's that deep sense of loneliness I feel within. Why do I feel like this? Because there are troubles and deep down in the recesses of my soul, which are troubles and questions which are not being answered. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And what will happen when I die? I bury these things and I ignore these things. These things are unresolved within me. But they trouble me from time to time. And it does give me a sense of loneliness. No one else can help me with these things. Even my closest friends, they are just as baffled as I am concerning why things happen in the world, why things are the way they are, and what's the point and meaning and purpose of life. If I try to discuss them with my friend at the pub, he'll laugh at me. Or he'll be just as baffled and confused as I am. There's that loneliness. Friends, you're lost out at sea. This is one of the vivid things we learn in this passage. I'm lost and I'm toiling, but for what? It's so sad. I'm not a fan of reality TV, but I once saw this program where this presenter, and he himself admitted that he was very much addicted to social media and his mobile phone, and he couldn't be by himself for half an hour. But he said, "Okay, I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to take a holiday." I don't remember whether it was in the USA or Canada, but it was one of those places. And he went to this log cabin, literally in the middle of nowhere, And all he took with him was a camera to record himself. He didn't have a mobile phone. He had none of these things to communicate with the outside world. But within a few days, he was in tears. He was sobbing. He was crying. He was so upset. He was so depressed. Well, why am I saying this? Because, friends, why are people never so troubled? Well, there is that trouble, and I've explained there's that loneliness and there's that despair, but it's very subtle and it's deep within the conscience, but it rarely comes to the surface. But why don't people feel this way? Why aren't they in despair? Why aren't they depressed? Because I'm so preoccupied with these little things. There's so many distractions in my life that I never take the time to look out on the horizon. Here I am in my little boat in this vast expanse of life. And life is so unpredictable, so mysterious, and there are many troubles and difficulties, and I don't know the meaning and purpose of life, and I don't think about these things. I never look on the horizon. I'm so preoccupied with the things in my boat that if I was to get rid of these things momentarily, if I was to take a step away from all these distractions, and I was to see life in its context, I would quickly become very depressed. Take away the froth and all the trivia, all the things that distract me from day to day, and I realize, what is life all about? Where is life going? Where am I going? What will happen when I die? And I'll soon discover, if I start to think like this, and I persuade you, friends, to get some perspective. Think about life from an eternal point of view. And I realize how fragile and how insecure life is, and how much I need my Creator, how much I need my God. And here in this narrative, Christ sees the trouble that the disciples are in, and he comes to the rescue. And this begins in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So the storm now is at its worst. It's reached a climax, and I've already told you that in the Gospel of Mark, Christ saw them struggling at the oars, and no doubt he prayed for them while he was on that mountain, and now he comes to rescue them, and he sees they're in great perplexity. As I said to you before, the word toiling in the Gospel of Mark literally means torture. They were exhausted, but this is how Christ sees us as well. He looks at our condition as lost men and women, and he's moved with pity and grief at our condition. He sees that we're heading to the grave with no hope. He sees that we're toiling after things. We're investing all our time and energy into things that will not give us any help and blessing in the long run. No power to help us. The things that we strive after, the things that we grow, we have anxiety over, well, these things will not give us the purpose and meaning that we need, and they will not give us forgiveness. What, as Christ said elsewhere in the Gospels, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so many people only will discover this reality and this truth when it's too late. Oh, friends, please give this consideration. Look beyond the boat of your life and look at the vast expanse of life and the meaning and purpose of life. Get some perspective. This is one of the lessons that we learn in this passage of Scripture. It says here that Christ came in the fourth watch of the night. And that time frame is between 3 p.m. and 3 a.m., I beg your pardon, 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m. in the morning, Jesus came walking on the water. In the Gospel of John, we're told that they were in the midst of the sea, 25 to 30 furlongs out from the shore, which is about 3 to 4 miles. They hadn't made much progress. They had been in that boat for at least 8 hours. 8 hours, and they were only traveled that distance. They were desperate, they were exhausted, and they needed help. I wonder if this is you. Friends, life is exhausting. Maybe some friends, they may have a job which is not very physically demanding, but with the turbulence, the storms of life, and as I grow older, it's exhausting, especially if I'm honest with myself and I evaluate who I am morally and my conscience. Are you exhausted? Are you troubled? Are you overwhelmed with the many disappointments of life? especially my sin. I'm trying to make myself a better person, but it's in vain. I keep falling into the same sins. I'm full of selfishness. I often get angry and upset with people unnecessarily. There's so many sins we fall into, and my conscience troubles me about these things. This message is for me. Christ came for this very reason, to save me from my sins. My sins are taking me to hell, to that eternal place of punishment, and I need him. And just as Christ came to his disciples, he comes to us as well. But the narrative continues in verses 26 and 27. When the disciples, what a miracle it was. The Creator, Jesus Christ, is the Creator, and he was walking on the sea, that wonderful miracle. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, naturally, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Of course, the disciples were terrified. They had already witnessed some wonderful miracles of Christ, many of them his healings and so on, but they had never seen him walk on the water. And when they saw this figure in the distance, they just about made him out that it was someone. They thought it was a phantom. They thought it was a ghost. They were so terrified. But Christ reassures them, "Be not afraid. It is I. It is I. I'm your master, your savior. It is I." There was that reassurance. But initially, the disciples were absolutely terrified. And this, an important lesson here, and it's this, is that when I first begin to seek the Lord, when I'm troubled about matters of life and death, and what will happen when I die, and will God receive me, when I begin to think about these things, be prepared to be troubled, friends. Because that must precede the comfort and the joy of forgiveness. I must be troubled about my sin. If I honestly evaluate my life and the person I am and the person I've been before God, I will undoubtedly be troubled. I will realize that I am a sinner. I will realize that God is holy and he's pure and he will not accept me as I am. I desperately need his grace. I will be deeply troubled as I consider judgment. If I was to die tomorrow or next week, I know I would go to hell because I know that I'm a sinner. And no matter how hard I try to be a good person, I can't kid myself. I'm wretched. I'm sinful. This is if we're honest with ourselves. And this is what the Bible teaches. So there is that initial terror and fear of hell and judgment and God's condemnation of us. This is so important. You must be troubled for your sins, friend. If you're not bothered by these things, ask God to open your eyes and to see that we are sinners, that our sins are serious and are taking us away from God. If I do not see how dangerous my sins are, and if I don't see how serious the corruption is, I will never see my need of a savior. I will never see my need of Christ. I will never cry out to him. So God initially does have to trouble us. He does, by necessity, have to open our eyes to see how precarious and dangerous our situation is, and that hell and death, these things are real. And it's then we have our sense of our need of the Savior. And just as Christ comforted his disciples, initially they were panicking, initially they were crying, they were fearful. But then Christ said, "Be of good comfort, it is I, be not afraid." And if I, as a seeker, I'm troubled over my sin, will God forgive me? Will God receive me? I've been so ungrateful. I've ignored him lifelong. If I'm troubled over these things, then Christ will assure me, "Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Yes, you deserve to be punished. Yes, you deserve to be condemned to hell. But for this reason I have come, for this sole purpose I have come into the world, to rescue you from that punishment you deserve. I myself will take the responsibility. I myself will be condemned. I will take your punishment." And that's what happened on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, said to his Father, "Father, I will take that hell upon my shoulders." He didn't literally descend into hell, but he took my hell. He experienced my hell on that cross. It was miraculous. He suffered the pangs of hell miraculously in the space of 6 hours. The crucifixion and the crown of thorns and the nails that and the excruciating pain he suffered physically on the cross was so great. But the invisible pain, the spiritual pain, as bearing all my sin on his own shoulders, and not only my sins, but the sins of all those who would seek him, he took that punishment. God the Father poured out his wrath, his anger upon his own son, so that I don't have to be condemned. And the pain was so great that for 3 hours, darkness miraculously covered the land. And he cried out to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ had to be forsaken so that I would not be forsaken for eternity from my God. He was forsaken so that I don't have to be. He suffered my hell. Oh, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Friends, understand your predicament. Understand that life, the journey of life, has a destination. Don't live as if there is no destination. Many people live like this. How foolish. I'm living in this life, and I'm living as if there's no destination. I don't give any thought to it. But you wouldn't behave that way in any other journey you take, and yet life is the greatest journey, and yet I have no regard for the destination. Friends, it's madness. It's foolishness. We need to stop thinking like this and give great consideration to the destination. Where am I heading? Heaven or hell? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Christ. I want to be reconciled to my Creator. This is how we should be thinking. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me. How great is that love? No one else would do that for me. Even my closest friend, husband, wife, you name the person who loves you the most. They wouldn't die for your sins, but your Creator would. And yet, would you reject him? Would you spurn him? Would you cast that aside? Oh, friends, don't do that. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You're troubled over your sins, but I will forgive you. I will love you. I will change you. I came to die for you. This is the message of Christ. But look at verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, this is typical of Peter, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Christ said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Lord, give me, if it really is you, Lord, give me the power to come out. And the Lord said, come. And he left the boat, and miraculously he was walking on the water, just like his Lord. But then he was distracted. Then he saw the winds, the violent winds and the storm, and he was fearful. And he doubted what the Lord said, be of good comfort. And he began to sink. And then the Lord stretched out his hand and saved him. What can we learn from Peter's experience? If I sincerely repent of my sins and believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and he suffered and died in my place, desiring him to forgive me, desiring that new life which he promises, if this is my experience, if these are my prayers, Christ will answer them. Just as he gave Peter the power to walk on water, he will give me a new life. I will experience the miraculous, just as Peter experienced the miraculous, so will I. Friends, conversion and becoming a child of God is nothing short of a miracle. We cannot do it ourselves. God has to do it. And all I need to do is desire it and stretch forth my hand. Lord, save me. And he will. He will give me a new life. He will break that domineering, enslaving power of sin in my life. I will not be perfect, but I will not be the same person. I'll be a new person. All things, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And he will break the fear and the power of death. I will no longer fear death. So many people live for the distractions and the small things of this world, and they're really not really conscious of it. The reason why is because they fear death. It's what the Bible teaches, Hebrews chapter 2. I fear death, and therefore I'm under the domineering power of death, and I'm forced to just think about the things of this life because the prospect of death terrifies me. But Christ will break that fear, and I will experience liberty of mind, freedom of mind and thought like I've never experienced before. This is the Savior's call. Do you hear that call this morning, friend? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Respond to the Savior's call. He is calling you this morning. Respond to him. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with verses 32 and 33. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. As soon as they got into the boat, the wind, the storm stopped immediately. by the power of Christ, the Son of the living God. And they that witnessed came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And that's what I'll experience when I'm finally taste and see that the Lord is gracious. When I become a Christian, I'll be amazed. This is what I've been missing all my life. That void has been filled. To be a Christian is so wonderful. Yes, I go through difficulties and problems like everything else. But God has calmed the storms of anxiety and unrest within. And I now have real meaning and a depth and a sense of his blessing and love in life. And what a wonderful experience it is to know the Savior. Do you hear him calling you this morning? Respond to the Savior's call while there is time. Amen.